the sacrifice of voice. If this seems odd to call it a sacrifice, let me assure you it is not odd at all. The careful, which means prayerful, recitation, and especially chant of the divine office, calls for numerous sacrifices involving the human voice, which is the most important instrument by which we glorify God. The most important faculty is the human will within man. The most important faculty of the body is the voice, which carries the mind outside of man. Who says what prayers, at what time, with what intonation or elevation of voice, what melody is used, by whom, following what pattern, alone or together, at length or antiphonally? All these are common knowledge to anyone who takes the choral saying of the canonical hours as seriously as the Church wants them to be taken. I remember in the life of St. Robert Bellarmine, when he became Archbishop of Capua in Italy, how scandalized he was at the cathedral canons in his archdiocese who rushed to the divine office as they were impatient to get through with it. How many religious have told me how scandalized they were by their own fellow religious in rushing through the divine office. So much for the office as sacrifice of body. The divine office as spiritual sacrifice. As we turn to reflecting on how the office is a sacrifice of spirits, here too persons differ so much, it is impossible to generalize. What may be hard for one person may not be for another, and vice versa. Or for all of us, we have our days and our nights. Some are good, some not so good. Mondays, notoriously, for all of us, are not Sundays. Yet I think we have enough in common as human beings to be able to say there are certain aspects of reciting the liturgy of the hours in common that call for self-sacrifice on everybody's part. Let me then mention again, just because I wanted to stop there, five that I think are fairly obvious. Namely, the sacrifice of language, of sentiments, of structure, of complexity, and of privacy. sacrifice of language, one of the definitions we give of vocal prayer as distinct from mental prayer is that in vocal prayer we do not use our own words but follow the formulation given to us by someone else. Conversely, technically speaking, mental prayer is mental precisely because we follow whatever our heart inspires us to say, and we say it to God or the friends of God in our own words. So that, strictly speaking, I can be engaging in mental prayer though I am praying out loud. It is not the volume that makes prayer vocal. It is the fact that I do not follow my own formulation of words. Of course, every prayer should be mental, no matter how vocal it is, in that we ought to be mentally alert and aware, at least to the fact that we are praying, not to say be aware of whom we are talking to. The divine office is emphatically vocal prayer. And vocal, I repeat, not in the volume of voice, but in the fact that the language we use is not our own. The words we pronounce and the very sequence of what we are saying is all prearranged, predetermined, if you please, for us by the church. Does this call for sacrifice of spirits? Indeed. And for some people, it is a great sacrifice, especially if, as may be safely supposed of religious, they are much given to mental prayer and find great relish, real, sincere, spiritual joy in, as we say, privately, interiorly, in their own words, communing with God, and are not held to saying just what the office prescribes they should say when they pray. In case anyone has any doubt on this point, I suggest rereading A Good Life of the great mystic Teresa of Avila. A woman of great mental prayer, who nevertheless prescribed for herself and her sisters many hours of praying, not in one's own words, but in the prescribed words of the church. Sacrifice of sentiments. Closely related to the foregoing is the sacrifice of sentiments when we pray the Liturgy of the Hours. What would normally be on my mind or in my heart might be far removed, even as prayer, from what, for example, the psalm that I am saying bids me to think, and as it were tells me to desire. The last thought I would have, subjunctive mood, is the one that I'm supposed to have, indicative mood, when I recite the office. Yet out of love for God and in deference to His church, I subordinate my personal sentiments to those which the church wants me to have. Talk about sacrifice, being told what to think, even in those most personal moments when the soul is talking to its God. I submit my mind to the church's mind in praying what for the present she wants me to ask of God, and not what I might prefer if I had my choice in the matter. I may be feeling sad, and the prayer of the office tells me to be glad. I may be feeling glad, and the prayer of the office tells me to mourn for the sins of the world. The last thing, except for saying the office, I would be myself minded to do. I may have a strong affection for the Savior in His heavenly glory, and the office may require that I sacrifice these feelings to turn instead to the Savior's bloody passion. So it goes, and so it is. But that is precisely what the recitation of the office requires of the church's faithful who have learned to give up. I know what I am saying. I have struggled with too many religious, too many priests, not to know that what I am sharing with you will please God. Enter a receptive heart. Sacrifice of structure. This calls for some explanation. The divine office is nothing if not structured, and most people are not that organized. Or if they are, they prefer to be organized on their own terms. Yet, here we have the epitome of a set pattern, and we are expected to conform. Expected to conform, a single piping voice in the back of the chapel, I don't say reciting the wrong word, but even mispronouncing the right word, will stand out and everyone knows it. Such conformity, down to the least detail of what I say or who says it, because part of the office is to have somebody else say what I would like to say, or when, or how many times, or with what accent, or tone, or in what order, can be self-surrendering in the extreme. And it is the very minutiae which are so demanding. This partly explains why, sadly, so many priests have given up the recitation of the breviary, even privately. One calculation, I hope the statistician was wrong, claimed he doubted if 1/3 of the priests in America are still reciting the office. And the fact that it's still binding gravely seems not to matter. They tell you, as they've told me, they find themselves constricted by the regimen or the regimentation of the breviary's structure. 5 ribbons in 5 places. And all to recite, sometimes 10 minutes of prayer. It also partly accounts for the fact that so many religious communities have, for all practical purposes, given up the recitation, not to say the chanting, of the divine office in common. How well I know. They too claim the office is a restriction on their liberty, which it is. That's the whole point of it. That's why I'm giving this conference. But that's what sacrifice means. That I sacrifice what I would prefer to what the church wants me to do. If I have honestly vowed myself to serving the church. On both counts, to obtain for priests and religious the grace they need, and they need oceans of grace, to return to the divine office as a sustenance for the spiritual lives they're supposed to live, we should be more ready than ever to whatever sacrifice of structure the divine office demands. Our sacrifice will merit for others the light and strength they need to make their sacrifice. On both counts, to obtain for priests and religious the grace they need to return to the divine office as a sustenance for their spiritual lives, we should be more ready than ever to make whatever sacrifice of structure this demands of us, so that they will obtain the grace to make the corresponding sacrifice in their lives. Sacrifice of complexity. Not only is the divine office highly structured, but it is also highly complex. This calls for some emphasis. The official divine office of the Roman Catholic Church is far more varied more changeable from day to day, week to week, and month to month. All of this naturally makes for complexity, and I would be unrealistic if I ignored what I am sure is going to be an obstacle to not a few priests and religious to take again what some of us had never given up in the first place. I believe this should be mentioned, that although the revised liturgy of ours is in every respect more detailed than the very simplified Prayer of Christians, it is notwithstanding not a complicated prayer. When I say it is complex, I do not mean it is complicated. It is consciously shorter than was the Divine Office before the Second Vatican Council. It is also more easy to use, and what we should not omit, much more interesting because of its wide variability, its numerous selections from saints, mystics, and doctors of the Church, and its up-to-dateness in revealing the Church's awareness of the problems and hopes of the modern age. Yet, having said all of this, the fact remains that all who wish to be faithful to the divine office issued by the Holy See on Easter Sunday in 1971 must sacrifice their perhaps natural desire for plainness. In deference to the rich and demanding complexity of the four volumes of the Liturgia Horarum, whose Latin edition amounts to over 7,000 pages. Finally, the sacrifice of privacy. This I call the sacrifice of spirit to the giving up of a naturally desired privacy in the obedient recitation and chanting of the Divine Office. How we all so often cherish to be alone, especially when we pray to God from our hearts. Did not Jesus tell us to pray in secret, where our Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will reward us? Yes, but Christ also told His followers, when they pray, to say, watch the first person plural, Our Father, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Clearly, we have two different obligations in prayer. One as individual persons, and one as members of society, especially of the society that Christ founded as His mystical body. As we close these, shall I call them sacrificial reflections, from the divine office. It is well to remind ourselves that the liturgy of the hours is not a private prayer. It is, and the church so wants it to be, and wants us to adjust our whole being to the fact this is the social prayer of the Catholic Church. If this means for some of us all of the time, and for all of us some of the time, the sacrifice of our preference for privacy in speaking with God, let's be sure God understands. He knows, and how well He knows, who so often went off to pray alone with the Father. But He will give us the light to see that if we are to please Him, who is our common Lord, we must be willing and even happy to speak with Him as a community. Even as He speaks to us as a community, and no matter what surrender of our personal individuality. Recall the solemn directive He gave to the disciples just before His ascension. He told them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there in prayer for what the Father had promised to send them. And so He did. For 10 days, St. Luke tells us, I quote, all these joined in continuous prayer together with several women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. Unquote Luke. We know what happened. After this novena of praying together, the Holy Spirit came down on all of them, and the rest is a matter of history. We too should expect the Holy Spirit to come on us, on our community, in the measure of our faith and self-sacrifice, to bless us if we pray together in body and in spirit. And certainly when the prayer we say together is that of the Holy Catholic Church in what we call the Divine Office, but may be called the sacred duty of community sacrifice. Thank you for your patient listening. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.